That's never a title that people get very excited about. You know, advertisers will do practically anything to get you to buy their product. So this year, they spent $7 million for a 30-second ad, $7 million for a 30-second ad during the Super Bowl. That's $233,000 per second. Now, if you're going to spend that much money, you better have a really good ad, right? Well, one of the best Super Bowl ads a few years ago was one by Audi, and it featured a couple. And this couple wanted a dog, but each wanted a different dog. So the guy wanted a Chihuahua, and she wanted a Doberman. And so they decided that they would compromise by getting a new breed called a Doberwawa. Well, in compromising this way, they ended up with the worst traits of both dogs. So this dog turned out to be a monster that ate guitars and intimidated anyone that got into the way. But unlike most things in life, this ad promises that with Audi, you don't have to compromise at all. Whatever you imagine, it's available in an Audi. Now, that's an appealing message, you know, to people like us. You know, we want everything. And even for Christians, you know, we want all the joys of this world, and we want heaven too. And that's why we have a lot of trouble with Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 16. It turns out that there's a cost to being a disciple, and many won't be willing to pay that cost. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 28. Now, last week, we heard Peter's great confession about Jesus. Do you remember? He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was a triumphant moment for Peter and for all the disciples. But now, Jesus will get to the heart of what it really means to be a disciple. And in verse 24, he says, "If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself." So in Greek, this word deny literally means to say no to. And so we must say no to ourselves. We can no longer be Lord and masters of our lives. The self must no longer reign in our lives. Now, let me tell you what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we deny our self-worth, because each of us is precious in God's sight. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to deny our feelings, because the Lord has given us those feelings so that we can see what's going on in our lives. It doesn't mean that we deny our intellects, because God has given us our minds and we're supposed to use them. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to deny abuse, because God doesn't call us to pointless torture. The self that Jesus is talking about is what Peter calls the old self, the self that loves the flesh and the world and opposes the things of God. In other words, disciples can no longer be ruled by the desires of their flesh. They can't be ruled by the thoughts by which they previously lived their lives. They live differently now as his children. And the case of Peter in this passage provides a useful object lesson. So when Peter stood up and proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in just the verses prior to this, he went on to bless Peter and proclaimed that upon him he would build his church. Remember that? And then immediately after, in verse 21, Jesus began to open his heart to his disciples about the mission the Father was sending him on. They would soon be making their way to Jerusalem, where he would suffer and be put to death. Now, this made no sense to Peter. You know, here was the Christ. He's not going to suffer death. He's going to be proclaimed king. And so he took Jesus aside with perhaps a little bit too much self-confidence after being praised in that way. And he rebuked him privately, saying, "This will never happen to you." But Jesus turned toward him and announced out loud so that everyone could hear, "Get behind me, Satan." What a fall from greatness. I mean, this wasn't the Peter. This is the Peter that Jesus had just given the keys to the kingdom to. And now Jesus is publicly disassociating himself from him. What happened? It's not that Jesus is fickle, but it clearly shows that the mere profession of Jesus as Christ is not sufficient to be a disciple. You know, a lot of people today have been given the wrong impression that discipleship is easy. That if we walk down an aisle or raise our hand in a church service, that you're going to heaven and nothing else is required of you. And it's a lie. From a society that wants everything with no compromise. It's just a product of the world that we live in, not the things of God. Genuine discipleship is not expressed in a moment of faith. It's expressed in a life of faithfulness. And I can't tell you how many of my friends that I was in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship who were leaders who had proclaimed their faith and no longer walk with the Lord today. Just because you have a moment of faith does not mean you'll be faithful to the end. And it's a lesson for all of us. Why was Peter reprimanded so strongly? Well, according to Jesus in verse 23, it was that he was not setting his mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. He was allowing his thoughts to be dictated by human reason so that he couldn't grasp the spiritual mission that Jesus was called to. His mind had not yet been transformed, and he was still living according to the desires of the flesh. In fact, this is the state of all of us at the beginning of this journey to be disciples of Jesus. We're products of this world. We are slaves to the cravings and desires of our flesh. What must we do then to heed Jesus' words and truly deny ourselves? So a few years back, Julie and I attended the baptism of the 8-year-old son of a friend of ours. Now, this baptism was not a Christian baptism, but a Mormon baptism. Now, you wouldn't necessarily see any difference, at least at first. You know, they pray in Jesus' name. They are immersed in water. And their baptism is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there is a difference. When a Mormon is baptized, every part of their body must be submerged in the water. Every part. You can't have an arm or an elbow that's missed. You can't have a part of your back that's missed, or even the slightest bit of your collar. Every part of it must be immersed in the water. And to ensure that this baptism is valid, they have two witnesses that verify, yes, every part was submerged. So what's going on here? Well, it turns out the baptism in Mormonism is not a work of grace. It's a work that initiates a life of works. And if the baptism isn't done properly, forgiveness is withheld. And so it has to be done right. And so must the life of works that follow. They must be done properly. I met a lot of Mormons when I lived in Yucaipa. And one thing I remember is what one woman told me. She said, "It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work." And you get the sense that Mormons are people who want to do right, but they're blinded from seeing that they don't have the capacity to do so. They don't understand that they're still operating out of human strength and knowledge. They can't conceive that to be a follower of Jesus, they must deny themselves and let him be Lord. The problem is not a lack of human desire, but of human capacity. The decision to be a disciple immediately puts us with odds, with spiritual forces that control our world. So let's look back at the case of Peter. Now, behind Peter's human thoughts, Jesus discerned a satanic attempt to divert him from his divinely appointed purpose, similar to the way that Satan had earlier tempted him in the wilderness. You remember how Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory if he would simply fall down and worship him. And while it was certainly Jesus' destiny to eventually be Lord over all kingdoms, it could not be achieved apart from his suffering. And so the temptation offered the shortcut. And like that temptation, Peter's vision of messiahship represented an easier way to power and authority, the gains without the humiliation, torture, and death. And that's why Jesus proclaimed, "Get behind me, Satan." As long as Peter stood in front of him, he blocked the way of the mission. Peter was obstructing God's purposes by accepting human reasoning and wisdom. Today, the mission of Jesus is meant to be carried out by his disciples, people like you and me. But in order to participate in this mission, we have to be effective disciples. We must deny ourselves. We must say no to self. We can no longer be Lord of our lives. Jesus must be. That's the only way forward. Otherwise, we're actually acting as impediments to God's plan, even though we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, I know a lot of us struggle with different temptations in our lives. I mean, if we're really honest with ourselves, you know, these are places in our lives where the flesh just seems to have control over us. We may be addicted to food, to alcohol, to pornography, to drugs, to shopping, to TV, to social media, to political broadcasts, to gossiping, to our phones, to lying, to avoidance of intimacy with others, and any number of other things. You know what I'm talking about, right? And some of us just refuse to admit it. We don't realize that we're addicts. But if something has that much control of your life, you're an addict. And yet, for whatever reason, even though you don't want to do it, you say no and you keep doing it over and over again, the very thing you don't want to do. I think this passage provides us with some real insight here. The reason that we have so much trouble is that we're not just dealing with the physical and emotional forces behind those addictions, but with powerful spiritual forces. And here's how it works. When we become disciples of Jesus, our lives belong to him. Satan no longer has rights to us, but he nevertheless seeks to destroy us and looks for every opportunity to do so. But the only way that he has access to our lives is if we give it to him. Peter's rebuke of Jesus came from a thought that was not completely his own. It had been planted there by Satan. How was Satan able to do that? Because he confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, he was able to do so, looking at the context, because Peter gave Satan access when he began to think too highly of himself after the praise that Jesus had showered upon him following his confession. Peter was not denying himself. And in the same way, we give evil spirits access when we don't deny ourselves and yield to the desires of our flesh. You know, generally Satan can't touch us unless we open the doors to him. And there are parallels in our world. You know, the police don't have rights to search our cars if we get stopped unless there's evidence that we may have committed a crime. And similarly, Satan has no rights in your life unless you give it to him by surrendering to your fleshly desires. And that's why it's so difficult to stop a habit that we've been engaged in maybe for years, because Satan wants to keep us there. And he has rights to be there because we keep doing it. So how are we set free? Well, let's listen to the words of Jesus. We must deny ourselves. The beginning of that is to come clean about any addictions in our lives. We have to be honest with ourselves. And a good way to be honest is let your spouse speak into your life, because I bet your spouse sees what you don't see. We have to come clean before the Lord and to admit where we struggle in our lives. And then, especially if we've been involved in an addiction for a long period of time, you know, confessing to someone else is actually a really powerful thing. This could be a friend, this could be a leader, it could be the pastor, it could be whoever. But what that does is it takes something that's in the dark and it brings it into the light. Satan wants to keep everything in the dark. Why? Because he has power over you. Because you feel shame, because you feel, you know, oh, everyone is going to reject me if I do this. He plants all those lies in your mind because he wants to keep you there. He has you in his power when he can do that. But when you bring it into the light, he loses that power. And when we confess something, and especially bring it into the light, like confessing it to another person, oftentimes we can feel an incredible release at that moment, because Satan no longer has rights to your lives then, because you've confessed and you've repented it. That may deal with it. But for many of us, this may only be the beginning of a journey to freedom, especially if this is a habit that's lasted for years. We may need healing prayer. We may need counseling. We may need the support of others. We may need accountability. But the first step is to deny ourselves and bring those addictions into the light. As disciples, we are called to be faithful to Christ to the very end. That's what being a disciple is all about, because he's transforming us into a new creation so that we no longer live for ourselves. He must be Lord of our lives. And this means opening every part of our lives up to him and declaring, okay, Lord, it all belongs to you. Here's my home. Here's my bank account. Here's my mind, my heart, my feet, my mouth. Here's all of me. It's yours. Use it to glorify yourself and your purposes here on earth. We can't have it all and be disciples of Jesus. We must decide what or who will be Lord of our lives. Let's pray.